I think today is probably a good example, at least for me, that when you teach through like a book of the Bible, like Matthew, like we're doing or whatever, you never know what you're going to be teaching the next week. So when you teach this way, you don't get to pick the passage. The passage basically picks you every week. And so this was, when I first looked at this one, it's not a real easy one to teach, but we'll just kind of walk through it together. I think there's a lot of applicable things for all of us in these verses, and this is the section of Matthew where the disciples have been gathered, they've been being trained by Christ, and now they're going to be sent out by Christ. So let me read these 15 verses to you, and then we'll just kind of break them apart step by step. And it says in Matthew 10, verse 1, "And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus." See, where is it? Wait, this happened to me yesterday, too. Here we go. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles. Enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it. Stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." And so here we have the calling of the 12 disciples. We're not the calling of the 12 disciples. They've already been called. This is the sending of the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples. So the first thing that you see that he does with these individuals is he calls them to himself. These 12 disciples, gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. And also remember that the last two verses we looked at before we got here was that he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And that's exactly what's happening here. So this is kind of that initial crew of gentlemen that God is sending out for this purpose. And he's given them a very specific authority. And it's a very powerful authority. It's a very amazing authority. And it is the authority over unclean spirits, it's the authority over disease, it's the authority over affliction. Now, one thing I will say about that is, maybe you would ask the question, well, is that the same authority that I have? I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple. This would be my challenge for you, rather than answering the question or giving you my opinion. My challenge to you would be to study the New Testament. A challenge, you would be study all of the letters written after the resurrection and exaltation of Christ. And after you study those, determine whether Paul talks about you having this authority, or Peter talks about you having this authority, or James talks about you having this authority, or John talks about you having this authority, or the author of Hebrews talking about whether you have this authority. If you go through that, then you'll be able to determine what your calling is, what your commission is, because there's very, very specific calling put on saints who were saved after the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ. And that's us. We are his church. So that would be my challenge for you. But I would say, I don't think he's talking to you and me in this text. I think he's talking to 12 specific individuals in this text, if you just look at it very closely. So you'll have to study the rest to see what he's saying to you. So he summons them together. He gives them authority. Now, he knows them really well. They're not novices, you know. They're not unprepared. They're not unequipped. They're not unfamiliar. They're not unfamiliar with him. They've heard the Sermon on the Mount, right? They've seen several miracles so far. Now, Matthew, although his work is not chronological, we can't just go through Matthew and say, well, everything that we've seen so far comes in this particular order. But we do know that they had seen some miracles, probably a resurrection, a leper cleanse, blind person, people are seeing now. They've seen all of these things, and now Christ is sending them out with his authority, and he's sending them out to bear witness of Christ. And in a minute, we're going to see what he's sending them out to say. But I do want to point this out. We need to get to the next section first. So here are the 12 disciples, or the 12 apostles. And you'll notice here, I think the NIV does this, ESV does this, New American Standard does this, King James does this, I don't think the New Living Translation does this. But they're going out in twos. And you see that in the way that it's worded right here. The names of the 12 apostles are these: Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Because remember, he's sending them out, and so he's sending them out together. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew. And notice Matthew's the only one that tells you anything about any of them other than their lineage or their brotherhood. And he identifies himself as a tax collector. And I've told you already that Matthew is, the first thing that happens with Matthew is when Jesus calls Matthew to himself. He goes to his house, or reclines at his table, and Matthew invites all of his friends over. And it's filled with tax collectors and sinners, and Jesus is there. And Matthew doesn't even tell you about himself what Luke tells you about himself. When Matthew talks about his conversion, Matthew says, Jesus said, follow him, so I began to follow him. When Luke talks about Matthew, Luke says, he gave up everything to follow Jesus. Matthew doesn't even include that in his testimony. I think Matthew is the opposite of the typical American testimony. We love to make stuff up about what we were like before we were Christians. You know, the fish gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Before long, we were just reigning in terror before Jesus saved us. Matthew doesn't even go there. He goes, Jesus called me, so I went. And Luke goes, hey, wait a minute. You gave up everything to follow him. It's not even in his testimony. I just think it's pretty cool about Matthew. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So these are the 12 disciples, or the 12 apostles. So, but they're called apostles in this text. The word apostle in the Greek just comes from a word. It's from the Greek form apostello, which means to be sent out on a mission. You could be an apostle for anybody. You could be an apostle for a politician. You've been sent out on a mission to spread a particular message or to accomplish a particular feat for them. That's what an apostle is. But these apostles are a little bit different. First of all, there's only 12 of them. There were a lot of disciples, and we call these the 12 disciples, but just because you were a disciple of Christ did not necessarily mean you were one of his apostles. Now, the number of apostles, as you know, there were 12, and then there were 11, and then there were 12, and then there were 13. That's like a trick mathematical biblical question. So there were 12 apostles, then there was no longer Judas, so there were 11, then they cast lots for Matthias in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and there becomes 12, and then Paul becomes one. So there turned out to be 13 of them, but that's all that there was. So if you can, an apostle, you could call yourself a missionary, for instance, could be considered a modern-day apostle, not one of the original, but they've been sent out on a particular mission to a particular group of people with a particular message, right? Mission, people, message, you've got the word. But to be an apostle in Jesus' day, you would had to have been given a commission ultimately, when it's all said and done, by Jesus in his resurrected form in order to be like one of the original apostles. And that's something we'll look at a little bit later. So at this point, they're not being sent into the world. They're just being sent to the lost sheep of Israel. This is not the Great Commission. You received the Great Commission as a believer. They're receiving right now a particular mission to a smaller group of people, and they're sent to them. It is not until Pentecost and the ascension of Christ that they would be commissioned to the world. But after the ascension of Christ, in Acts chapter 1, actually Matthew 28 or the last chapter of Luke 2, they are sent to the world. Now, just to prove that point I made a while ago, that to be a real apostle, New Testament apostle, yet to be sent by Jesus in his resurrected form. Paul kind of defines it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? When did Saul, who had become Paul, see Jesus? He's on the road to Damascus. And in what form did he see Jesus? In his resurrected form. And was Paul given a commission? Very specific. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Even though he tried to go, he went to the synagogue first every time. But his harvest came from the Gentiles. So if someone says that they are an apostle, you cannot just take on that title and assume that you've got all the authority that they had, because you're not one of them. You got to be one of them to have that authority. And here's another thing that you need to think about when you think about all of the disciples or apostles but Paul. There was something, and it's true of Paul, but it's not completely. That is, they were with Christ in his earthly ministry. They were in a relationship with Christ at his death, and they were back with Christ at his resurrection, and they were commissioned by Christ after his resurrection. Who among us can say that I walked with Christ while he was on earth, I was there, or I was present in the city at his death, and I received a specific commission by him after he was raised? And the answer is none of you can say that. This was a rare time to be alive during the ministry of Christ and to receive a commission during the ministry of Christ by Christ himself. And the book of Acts tells the story of these guys who lived that life going out and taking the gospel. And what is true of them is not true of us. Think of it this way. Most of them, you could maybe have a little bit of an argument about Thomas, but most of them were saved before Jesus was raised. You ever thought about that? So when they believed in Christ, they wouldn't have even received the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit hadn't even been given yet. They wouldn't receive the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. None of you can say that, because when you believed, you received the Holy Spirit, because Jesus had been exalted to the right hand of God. So just thinking about those things is important when you walk through a text like this. The proclamation of the apostles. Their message was, their location was specific and the message was specific. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the Jewish people. Now, you know already God has a heart for the Gentile, because Jesus, earlier on with the centurion is a Gentile, and he heals the centurion's son from a distance. He's already encountered Gentiles. You know that Christ has a heart for the Gentiles, because if you really look, when Jesus comes in and cleanses the temple before his crucifixion, they were blocking the outer court that Gentiles could get to by setting up a gambling casino, for the most part. And just, you know, a little mini eBay was going on right there. And Christ comes in and clears it out so that the Gentiles can gather in that outer court. So you know that he has a heart for the Gentiles. But this mission is very specific. And the message is very specific. This is what they're preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's interesting. And we'll look at this when we wrap up today. But that's not the message that we preach today. We don't preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We preach the kingdom of heaven is come. See, Jesus had not taken his position at the right hand of God when they were preaching this message. He was in their midst. They say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We preach the kingdom of heaven is more than at hand. It has come. And Christ has inaugurated it. And Christ reigns over everything. They were basically saying he's here to take his seat. We say he's already taken his seat. It's a little bit different message. That's the context of the Bible. They were called to Jews only, and they were teaching the same exact message that John the Baptist preached in the wilderness. It's the same exact message that Jesus started his ministry with. Look at Matthew 3:1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, saying, the kingdom of heaven has come near. You could translate that, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist was preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus sends them to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, in Matthew 4:17, Jesus began to preach, the kingdom of heaven has come near, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus is asking the disciples to teach the same message he's teaching and to perform the same miracles he's performing. That's what he's asking them to do. And even, and think about this. Before the kingdom of heaven had come, they prayed that the kingdom of heaven would come. But the kingdom of heaven has come. I hope you realize that, that even if you, as you pray the Lord's Prayer, you can say, Lord, I thank you that your kingdom has come, that my king does reign. I'm not waiting. It's already happened. Does that make sense? It's just right, that because kingdom is a big thing for Matthew. He wants you to get it. The kingdom was waiting for the king to take his seat. Jesus is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. True or false? The kingdom has come. The kingdom. And we are part of that kingdom. When you deny Christ's lordship, you're part of the kingdom of darkness. When you trust in his finished work, you enter into the kingdom of light. The kingdom is, as Paul would say in Colossians, of his beloved son. So the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's kind of like this. The message of the kingdom of heaven, in accordance with the scripture and the prophecy of the Old Testament, is that the Messiah is here to establish God's reign in the hearts and lives of God's people. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what he was here to do. So now you see the next thing we'll look at is the power of the apostles. He says this to them, heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. We'll get to this next part in a second. You receive without paying, now give without pay. So they were giving a message to proclaim, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, a target group to approach, and supernatural signs. And by the way, these signs were proof of the breaking in of the kingdom of God. I come in and I say to you, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, how are you going to prove it to me? All of a sudden, a dead person is raised. Oh, something's going on here. It's kind of similar with Moses, right? Moses is going, well, if I go to Pharaoh and I tell him that God is doing this, what am I going to do if he tells me to go jump in a lake? And he says, well, do the little leprosy hand thing, right? White, no longer white. White, no longer white. It's like, wow. Throw your staff on the ground, right? Why is he doing it? Because God is doing something new. He's beginning. So he is, the Messiah has come. And so their message and their ministry was a testimony to the truth of the kingdom. They were to duplicate the ministry of Christ, the same message, same signs, same vision. The kingdom of heaven is here. Matter of fact, Luke kind of picks it up in Acts 1 because, see, this really, really shows itself in the book of Acts. If it shows itself anywhere, it's in the book of Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's the book of Luke. Until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So what happens next in the book of Acts is he begins to show as they receive not that particular commission, but the great commission. They go out with these same signs and the same authority as they are announcing that the Messiah has taken his seat at the right hand of God. Peter, in his first sermon, says to the people, this Jesus, whom you crucified, is now both Lord and Christ. He's been exalted to the right hand of God. That was his message. So his message was even deeper. His message was, the king has taken his seat. The message here is, the kingdom is at hand. So now that we're part of the church, as the church and its various ministries, we serve as the ambassadors and spokesmen of Jesus Christ himself as he brings the good news of the kingdom to the ends of the earth through the work of the church. And that's what we're still here doing right now. That's why we're still here right now. The provision for the apostles. So he says, I don't want you to acquire any gold. He's really saying, I don't want you to pull all your stuff together for this trip. No gold, no silver, copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, two tunics. You don't need all this stuff. They're the laborers who are going out in the harvest. So they were to trust in the provision and the providence of God just like us today. I feel like here's what he's saying to them. And I want you to think of this in your own life. Because of the shortness of the journey, more importantly, because of the urgency of the mission that he's sending his disciples out on, he tells them, don't take time, don't encumber yourself with trying to collect all these other things. And the message would be the same for us today. Why do we encumber ourselves with the things of the world while at the same time trying to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ? We just load it all up on ourselves. Now we've got all this other stuff to worry about. You know, every time when Melissa and I want to go on a trip or something like that, we're like, why do we have all these animals? We can't really leave. We can't go anywhere. I mean, the other night we were in our weekly, we should probably do this twice a week. We're in our counseling. I'm not ashamed to tell you we're in counseling. We've been in counseling for quite a while. We will continue in counseling for a long time because it has been amazing for our marriage and our relationship with Christ. But we went to counseling the other night, and we're coming out of the office, and we could go right or go home or left or go out to eat. And it was a struggle because we got to go get the dog. We got to let the dogs out. We encumber ourselves with things. And Jesus is saying, when you go on a mission for me, don't tie yourself down. Just go accomplish the mission. By the way, we did go out to eat. You know, you just face the consequences when you get home. It's just not that big of a deal anymore. I told Melissa on the phone today, but I've said it several times. I said, that COVID nose thing I got a couple of years ago has been such a blessing for me. But anyway, when you have a whole lot of animals, COVID nose is a wonderful gift from the Lord. So anyway, I had COVID a year and a half ago. I still can't smell anything. And I'm living life, loving life. I can taste everything. It's like, whew. Anyway, now I guess I couldn't smell smoke if our house caught on fire, but she can't. Procedures for the apostles. Okay, whatever town or village you enter, find out who's worthy in it. Stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. He's going to say, hello. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. What's the point? This message is either going to be accepted or rejected, and you have nothing to do with which one happens. It's either going to be accepted or rejected, period. Isn't that the truth of the gospel? People either embrace it or they deny it. They believe it or they reject it. Y'all, it is not your responsibility to give them Indian burn until they convert. I mean, I feel like we put people in a headlock and keep the noogie on until they pray a prayer. It's unbelievable how we've tried to take salvation into our own hands. He says, you go share the message. If they listen, great. If they don't, you told them. Y'all, in the Great Commission, your ultimate role is to tell people. It's not to convert people. You do realize that, right? I'm glad we got a bunch of yeses, but most people don't function that way in the evangelical church. We beat on the door until we get the knob to turn, and then we come in and we do what we have to do so we can come and go, we had two conversions this week, praise God. No, you converted a couple of people, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. So basically Jesus is saying some are going to listen, some are not. If you really listen to the message of Christ, he basically says many will reject, few will respond in obedience and faith. It's just true, y'all. It's just true. And so that's what he's saying. The house is not worthy, let your peace come on it. By the way, this form of evangelism is also the kind of evangelism that we extend to our families. It's the kind we extend to our families. We don't force them to convert or cause them to have to submit to everything that we think or believe. We love them unconditionally, regardless of where they stand or what they think or what they believe. It's the love and the overflow of the love that can be the very thing that God uses to convert them. It was the very thing that Jesus did. I think it was Napoleon who talked about how Napoleon and Charlemagne and many of these other rulers, they conquered through war and power, and Jesus Christ conquered through love, and he has hundreds of millions of followers. He's like, he's watching what Jesus is. He did it totally different, and his will follow him anywhere he goes. It's the calling of the church. It's the calling of the people of God. We are not to hold people underwater until they cry, uncle. And your grace needs to be the same to the lost and the saved. and your kindness to the lost and the saved, and hold back the judgment because you should have been judged, and Christ took it on himself so that you wouldn't have to be. Remember that as you encounter the lost world. And then the warnings, Jesus said, this is the second time he said this. He says, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust. You know, you say, you know what? You've heard. I'll pray for you. I love you. Pray that God will open your eyes. God bless. Let's have coffee one day. No, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying just roll on. Truly I say, Jesus says, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment than for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. He's already said that about Capernaum. He said, Capernaum, maybe you'd be better off. Sodom and Gomorrah, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the miracles that you've seen, they would have converted. That's what Jesus says to them. So this statement of the shake off the dust, and after this, I just want to show you a few scriptures. It said, this was a symbol from ancient Israel. When one was outside of the land of Israel, one was on Gentile territory, or what they would have called pagan land. When you came back, before you came back into Israel, you shook the dust off your feet so you would not bring that pagan soil into the Holy Land. He's saying, look, just shake it off and say, look, I'm moving on. You're still moving on in kindness. You're moving on in grace. You're moving on in love, but you're moving on. Something that we need to learn to do in the church. I meant to fix this. That should say the message of the kingdom. I told you a while ago, I just want to share several scriptures with you before we wrap up today. I told you a while ago that the message for the church today, and even the message in the book of Acts, was not the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the kingdom of heaven has come. It's already here. It has already broken through. Christ has already taken his seat. He's already finished the work. He's already come out of the grave. All of those things are true. Just some scriptures to leave you with today that we just need to think about. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come through me. Told you before, probably the most politically incorrect statement ever made. He just condemned every other religion. You don't have to like it, but he said it. As part of any time I oversee communion, I say, if you believe this, we welcome you to the table. If you don't believe this, don't come to the table. Don't come to the table. But we want you to come to the table because we want you to believe this. But if you don't believe this, this is the truth of the gospel. There is salvation, Acts 4:12, and no one else. There is no other name under heaven given by men by which we could be saved. There's no other way. There's no other way in. But there is one way in. And thank goodness for that. Our culture would prefer there be 12 million ways in. I'm just thankful there's one way in, you know, because it'd be a whole lot worse if there was no way in. Jesus said in John 8:24, I told you would die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus just didn't play around with this a whole lot. So even in our grace and our mercy and our kindness and love, we don't adjust the gospel. We don't play around with the gospel. We share the gospel. We can do it in love. We can do it in kindness. And we can do it in confidence. We don't shrink back. At the same time, we don't judge. It's a very, very difficult place to learn to stand. Because too often we do it like this, with our fingers just wagging in other people's faces. John 4:1, John said, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. See whether they are from God. Many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It's pretty easy. Quite frankly, it doesn't take long to find out where somebody stands when they start talking about their Christian faith. If they're talking more about themselves than they are about Jesus, you might have a problem. And you may not. I don't know. Who am I to judge? Paul said this, I'm not ashamed of this. This is from the New Living Translation, which I think is translated very easy to understand. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel is good news. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. The good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. That's the message that we share. That's the message of the kingdom. This passage, here's another one. I never know what's coming up next. He ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. Jesus is the one all the prophets testified about. That is so cool to understand, that Jesus is the one all the prophets talked about, saying that everyone who believes in Jesus will have their sins forgiven. See, the prophets weren't preaching, if you'll keep the law, you'll be saved. He makes it so clear there, doesn't he? The prophets were preaching, believe in Jesus. Believe in the coming Messiah. Believe in the one who's going to come fulfill the law. Believe in the one who is the true prophet who speaks in all truth. This text is so important. We'll probably wrap it up with this one. Maybe. I may do one more. Long ago, many times in many ways to our ancestors, long ago, God spoke many times in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. You understand the Old Testament. You understand that. Now, in these final days, he speaks to us through his Son. There's really no, that in a literal translation, it would say these final days, God speaks in Son. God speaks in Son. That's how he speaks. He speaks in Christ by the Holy Spirit through the Word. That's how he does it. So he goes on and he says, God promised everything to the Son as inheritance, and through the Son he created the universe. So it was through Christ that everything came. The Son radiates God's own glory, expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by the power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of God, the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as his name God gave him is greater than their names. Let me wrap it up with this, and this is why I use this text. If you look up here, there's three things you'll see about our King that you need to know. Number one, he is now our prophet, because he's the one through whom God speaks. So Christ is the prophet. He is the one that speaks to us in spirit in the Word. The second thing, he goes on down here and he says, when he cleanses from our sins, he sat down. He is also our King. He is not only our prophet, but he is our King. He is seated at the right hand of God. And then the part that I missed a while ago is it says, he radiates his own glory, expresses very character of God, he sustains the world. When he cleansed us from our sins, he is also our priest. He is our prophet. He is the one through whom God speaks. He is our priest. He's the one who is not only the priest, but the sacrifice. He's cleansed us from our sins, and he's our King. He's the one who is seated at the right hand of God. And that's what it means now to preach the kingdom of God. We have one in Christ who is the prophet, the one through whom God speaks, the one who is the priest, the one who has made the eternal sacrifice that cleanses from our sins, and the one who is King over all things, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the message for the church today. Here's what I think. I think our message is better than the disciples' message was in the text we read today. Their message was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's good news because Jesus was there. Our message is, the King is seated on his throne. I like that even better. I don't know about you. But now, that would become their message. When they get to Acts, in the book of Acts, they're preaching the message I just shared with you. But in the text today, it hadn't all come together yet. It has now. And we should go out unencumbered as laborers into the harvest to proclaim that message. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, for just giving us your word and enlightening us to the truth of your word by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for sending Christ to redeem us from our sin, Father, the one who would speak to us, the one who would sacrifice for us, the one who reigns over us, Lord. We submit before you, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we thank you for the sacrifice that you made. And Father, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you will always be ever willing and working for the good pleasure and grace of God in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.